some people in the hospital. I had a call this afternoon from Fran and her daughter. She called me from the emergency room at the hospital. Her daughter, they thought had a stroke. She had one of her eyes, she was about to lose a sight out of it, and she thought it might be a mini stroke. She had symptoms of it anyway, and so she's in the hospital and will remain there overnight. They're running tests on her. And then, of course, she was telling us this morning about her stepson who was riding the bicycle and the front wheel came off of it, and he took a tumble on that and had severe injuries to his neck and upper spinal column in there. And it's quite serious. Then, of course, we have Ruth still in the hospital, and let's pray for her and for her healing. Apparently, the doctors did a pretty good job on her, and we have something to offer God, some thanksgiving to offer to Him for that. So as we remember these prayer requests tonight, Brother John, would you word our prayer for us tonight? Remember these sick in the house. Wayne's doing as well as could be expected for a person in his shape.
Thank you.
All right, Brother John.
We praise you, our Father, for your goodness, your love, and your watch care over us. We thank you for the fellowship of saints, for these beautiful hymns in which we have been singing tonight and rehearsing among ourselves to edify and encourage one another. Especially, Father, we think tonight of those that have been mentioned who are in hospital, who are infirm, who have had accidents. And we think of this young boy especially with the seriousness of these injuries and the spinal column and so forth. Father, we pray for your healing hand and mercy upon this young one that he may not be discouraged and that he might eventually come to a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we know that you are good, that you are the kind and the healing shepherd. We think about our sister Ruthie tonight as she is in recuperation from her surgery. We thank you especially for the success of that surgery. And we pray that your healing hand may be on her, that she may recover rapidly from the surgeries that she has had of both on her feet and on her middle area. Father, we know that these surgeries sometimes are complicated, but we thank you, Father, that in these times you have given the surgeons the wisdom and the medicines for rapid healing. So we thank you, Father, that you are in control. We pray for our sister that she might be fully restored to full health, that she may return to the mission field in which we support her to continue her service for you. And others, Father, that we have failed to mention, we pray that your hand will be upon her. And we take our brother Wayne tonight also, that longs to be with us and yet is unable to be here. And others in our assembly who are suffering infirmities, either through old age or accident or natural occurrence. We know that you are in control, our Heavenly Father, and we supplicate you on behalf of these dear ones. We ask these things in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, Father, we pray that you will continue us with the Holy Spirit, that you will enable the pastor to open the Word of God, minister to our souls, prepare us for the oncoming week as we seek to follow and to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Amos. I'll give you 5 minutes to find it. If you have an index in front of your Bible, it's under A. I don't know how you are in finding these minor prophets. We're talking about them in the Wednesday evening service. That's a portion of our Bible that we are a little more unfamiliar with. If we'd have said Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it wouldn't take us very long to find it. But whenever I hear about Amos, I kind of have to go through there and, well, let's see, that's over here around Obadiah someplace. So, anyway, Amos was a wonderful prophet of the Lord, and in chapter 9, he reveals something to us that I want to share with you tonight. Beginning in verse 11, all in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that's fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. There should be no doubt in anyone's mind after reading the Bible that the nation of Israel is God's chosen people. They were chosen in the loins of Abraham because God made a promise to Abraham way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. And by and large, the Old Testament is the history of the development of that particular nation. And these seed of Abraham, if you remember, were nurtured in the land of Egypt. And then they were delivered by Moses at the Exodus way back in 1462 B.C., after 40 years in the wilderness, they were led by Joshua into the promised land, the land of Canaan. As God had said to Abraham in Genesis 13:15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And forever means always. It's going to be theirs. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born in that land, in Bethlehem of Judea. He was raised in that land, around Nazareth of Galilee. And he was crucified in that land, on a hill called Calvary, at Jerusalem. Early in the second century A.D., there arose a teaching that said that God was through with the Jews. If you study church history, you'll find out that in those early years, the Jews were persecuted as Christ killers. They were hated and despised because they had crucified Jesus. And so the people taught that they had been rejected because of that. God was through with them, and that they were cast off and dispossessed of any future heritage. But of course, we know that's not so. Not at all. Now, it's true that, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, but it's only in part, he says. And it's only until. That until is until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. God is dealing with the rest of the world at the present time. Israel is still there. They're still his chosen people, but they have been spiritually blinded, and God is now working among the Gentiles, taking out a people for his name. And when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, Paul writes that all Israel shall be saved. I want to talk about God's plan for Israel for a little while. And read you what God has predicted about that nation. First of all, let's go back to the time of Christ and see God's prediction about the dissolution of that nation. You'll remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 stood on Mount Olivet. I've been there to that place, and he looked out over the city of Jerusalem. And as he did, his heart was breaking inside. And Jesus cried, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee." How often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Then here's his prediction. He said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." He said that desolation was going to come, and it did. After 40 years, the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. Now, there's no doubt that these words are talking about the dissolution of what we call the corporate national entity of Israel. In all of God's dealings with Israel through the preceding centuries, he had tried to do them good. He had tried to gather them, as Jesus said, under his wings of protection. But for 1,500 years, he sent prophets to them who spoke to them and call them back to himself. "Thus saith the Lord, come unto me." He gave them revelations of good things to come. He encouraged them. But they rejected God's favor. They slew the messengers. They stoned his prophets. They crucified his only begotten Son. Since they refused to let God intervene in their affairs, finally in AD 70, Titus came with 80,000 Roman troops and killed multitudes of Israelites, took many of them into captivity, destroyed their cities, their villages, destroyed their temple, and left the land in desolation, just like Jesus said, "Your house is left unto you desolate." Now, this dissolution of Israel was a corrective measure that God was taking to prepare them for the return of their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. At which time he told us here that they would confess, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." So God predicted their dissolution, and they were disilluded. And then I want you to consider God's prediction of the preservation of his people. They were scattered amongst all the nations of the world. The prophet Hosea tells us in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Listen to this. "The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without an ephod and without a teraphim." Now listen, you can get along without a king and a prince and an image and a sacrifice and maybe an ephod, but I'll tell you, you can't get along very long without a teraphim. How many of you know what a teraphim is? See there? They went a long time without them, so long the people's forgot what they are. I wouldn't know a teraphim if one walked through that door there and sat down right beside Art. But many days Israel would be without these things. But then Hosea said, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." Those latter days are not even arrived yet. Now, it's impossible to imagine that there'll be a time when a great segment of the Jews will cry out, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," unless those people be preserved. And he says that preservation is to be without a geographical location. When they were scattered, they went everywhere. They went into all nations. And sometimes, as they would kind of congregate together in one nation, if there were too many of them, the people of that nation would begin to fear them, and they would persecute them and scatter them some more, and they would have to leave their homes and go out into other countries to seek refuge. That way they were scattered all amongst the Gentile nations. Now, Hosea set the time period for this preservation as many days. Many days. Now, they were going to be without a country of their own. They would have no geographical location, and yet God would preserve them. They would be without a political organization. They would have no separate authority of their own, regardless of where they were. And they were without an ecclesiastical centralization, such as the temple, a common place to where they could gather and commune with one another. From AD 70 to 1948, that's 1,878 years, God preserved the Jews wherever they were. So that in 1948, when they became a nation again, we saw a great influx of their people as they regathered into that place. Now, the guarantee of their preservation had been made by Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31. Listen to, as I begin reading in verse 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea and the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah writes, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cut off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But you know that ordinance of the sun and the moon and the stars and the measure of heaven and the foundation of the earth have been constant, unchanging, and beyond the knowledge of men in the same sense that God's preservation of Israel as a nation will continue on forever. Then consider God's prediction of the restoration of Israel. Hosea does not set a date or a time for their restoration, but he tells us that after the dissolution of the nation and after a long period of preservation, during which time God's working with us Gentiles, afterward, Hosea said, the nation will be restored. Now, keep in mind the distinction between the regathering of Israel, as we have witnessed in 1948, and the restoration of Israel when Jesus returns at his second coming. Today there is a state of Israel. They have returned to the land after a 2,700 year absence after Hosea's prophecy. They've returned to their land, but they have not returned to their God. Now, the place of their restoration is given in our text there in Amos, we read. Verse 11 said, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches thereof. I'll raise up his ruins and I will build it as in the days of old. That's restoration in the land. And then in verse 15, he says, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. Now, going back to Hosea. Hosea makes it clear that there's going to be a significant spiritual change in the people. Revival will come to Israel. They will repent, they will return to God, and God will give them a new heart. Nothing like that has happened yet. But soon, the Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is their Messiah, their Lord. And their righteousness shall exalt their nation. And that brings us to the fourth point here. Consider God's prediction of the exaltation of Israel as a nation. We go all the way back to Deuteronomy, when in the days of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 1 says, "If thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth." That hasn't happened yet. It's yet to come, the exaltation of Israel as a nation. In that same chapter in verse 10, he goes on to say, "And all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord. They shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open upon thee his good treasures, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow." It's interesting, isn't it? Speaking about them as a nation, they will be lending to other nations and not borrowing from them. "And the Lord shall make thee, Israel, the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." Now, you'll notice in here that it is obedience to the commandments of God that bring exaltation. Obedience, exaltation. Disobedience brings abasement, rejection, disaster. That's been the experience of Israel through all these years. Their disobedience has brought the chastening hand of God upon them all through the years. And that's all that's written, of course, for our learning and for our admonition. Keep that in mind. But in the midst of their darkness, there's hope. And one day, the brightness of Israel will shine out across the earth, and all of the Gentile nations of the world will recognize Israel as the head of the nations. That is God's promise to Israel. In Isaiah chapter 62, listen to what God says. Verse 1, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Going down to verse 11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. That salvation that he promised there is Jesus Christ. And his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. This is yet to come. That is God's plan and his program for Israel and for Jerusalem. And you know what God does for a nation? He does for individuals. And he does for churches. He does it for those individuals who will trust him. And our obedience will bring exaltation. And those assemblies that are called his church, if they are obedient, they shall be exalted. God has a plan for his nation. He has a plan for his church. He has a plan for the individuals, just like you and me. And we can take these things that God has said about the nation of Israel and make a personal application to them, to our individual lives. And these things will come to pass. Aren't you glad that God is in control of all of these things, and he's told us all this in the Word? And again, every time that I read in here about Israel, it kind of makes me wish I were a Jew. But then again, I think again and say, no, I'm better off as a Gentile than I would be a Jew, because if I were a Jew, I might be an unbelieving Jew. But won't that be a wonderful day when God comes and exalts Israel again? Now, they've got a lot of road to travel over before they reach that point. But God's word is true, and his prophecies are sure. Let's stand together. Appreciate you being here tonight. Hope that we've said something from the word that will encourage your hearts and give you grace in the Lord. Brother Pat, would you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight?
Father, we just thank you for your message tonight, and pray that you would help us to apply the message to our own lives. I would pray that you would be with those who are ill and friends and mother, and watch over her, of course, and be okay. Be with each and every one of us this week, and bring your blessing upon us, because though we couldn't be here, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.